Greetings and welcome to the Joy of Discovery radio program, brought to you by the family of the Claysburg Bible Church. I'm Pastor Keith Showalter, and it's great to be with you today on the Joy of Discovery. As I say every week, I'll remind you again that if you would ever desire a copy of any of our programs, the CDs are free. All you need to do is write to us, and whenever you write, be sure to include the date of the program that you would desire, and write to Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Immler, Pennsylvania, 16655. And I will get you that address again at the end of the program. Before we get to our study today, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father, today we continue our journey, Lord, that we've been doing now for some 68 weeks. Lord, as we've been looking at the prophetic book of Revelation. And Lord, today, as we come back, we're going to uncover some more very interesting truth in your word. So I pray that, Lord, that you use it to equip us. And Lord, that Father, if there be one listening that doesn't know Christ as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. So, dear Lord, we'll commit it all to you. And we pray that you will be honored and glorified through it. And it's in our Savior Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. It is great to be with you today on the Joy of Discovery radio program, and I trust that you have a Bible with you. And if you do, open up to Revelation chapter 14. I believe that's where we will be today. I want to do a little bit of a review before we get there. But even before I get to the review, it's something else that I wanted to remind you about. Don't forget about our website. If you would ever desire, always say if you ever desire a CD, the CDs are free. Also, on our website, everything is archived, all the messages. What you get on the radio here with the Revelation study is a little bit of a neck-down version, because when I did it in the church, I had more time. And so if you go online, you'll find that the ones that are on our website, claysburgbiblechurch.com, you will find that they are a little bit more in detail, so to speak. And the notes are all there. You can click on the notes if you want those. Feel free to print them out. Use whatever you want to use. That's what it's there for. We don't copyright anything. So you're free to take it and use it if you want to use it in a Sunday school or wherever you might desire to use those notes. You feel free to do so. So let me get you to somewhat of a review. When we were together the last time in the book of Revelation, we started into, chapter 13. Chapter 13 is possibly one of the darkest chapters in the entire Bible. It was in that chapter that we were able to look at two specific characters of the tribulation and then one specific group of the tribulation period. We looked at the Antichrist and his role and reign during the 7 years of the tribulation. We were able to see that he will have all the power and authority of Satan. He will be very deceptive, and he will severely oppress the believers of the tribulation. We also looked at the earth dwellers of the tribulation. They will be people whose names were never entered into the book of life. They will be a group of people who will set their faces against God, and they will refuse to repent of their sins no matter what. They will seal their eternal destiny when they take the mark of the beast and will sell completely out to him. These people will eventually end up in eternal destruction. Then we met the false prophet who completes the satanic trinity. He will function as the Holy Spirit functions today. The Holy Spirit today is here to glorify Christ. The false prophet will glorify the Antichrist, and he will point people to the Antichrist. He will do amazing miracles in the sight of the Antichrist, and he will use the miracles in his words to deceive the people to follow the Antichrist. During the tribulation, there is going to be great deception on the earth. Listen to the words of our Lord. Matthew chapter 24, verse 11 says, "And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many." 24:24 of Matthew says, "And there shall rise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." In chapter 13, we looked at the image that will be set up in the tribulation temple, and how the image will command everyone to receive the mark of the beast, and all who do not will be hunted down. The mark will be required to buy and sell during the tribulation period, and it will be a means for the Antichrist to have control and power over the entire world. Those who do not receive the mark will be forced into living in the shadows in the underground, and they will literally be hunted by the authorities who serve under the Antichrist. We get a picture of that in Genesis 10, briefly, if you would listen to Genesis 10, 8, 9, and 10. It says, "And Cush begat Nimrod." Nimrod, by the way, is a type of the Antichrist. It says, "And he began to be a mighty one in the earth, and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Whereas it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, in the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar." Now, Nimrod being a mighty hunter before the Lord, he did not hunt animals, he hunted men. He hunted men, and he led a rebellion against God. A rebellion, he was completely against God. God had told Noah whenever he got off the ark to be fruitful, multiply, and to fill up the earth, and to go in their different directions. And Nimrod said, "No, we're not going to do that. We're going to gather together." And they built the Tower of Babel. We've talked about that. And that was a tower that was known as a ziggurat, that was built for the purpose of false worship, was exactly what that tower was about. But that whole society back then lived in rebellion against God. And that's what's going to happen in the tribulation period. The Antichrist, he's going to hunt men. He's going to lead a rebellion against God. So back to Revelation again. The 13th chapter of Revelation is one that is extremely dark. Then we come to chapter 14, which will prove to be a breath of fresh air after coming through the 13th chapter. I want you to listen to the words of Seiss concerning the transition between the two chapters, and I quote, "The blackest storms often give place to the loveliest sunsets. The winds and thunders exhaust themselves, the clouds empty and break, and from the calm heavens behind them comes a golden light, girthing the remaining fragments of gloom with chains of brightness and overarching with the bow of promise, the path along which the terrible tempest has just passed. This, like this evening glory after the summer's gust, is the chapter on which we now enter." Unquote. Beautiful, isn't it? It's like the storm clouds break when we come to chapter 14, and the golden rays of sunlight shine through. In this chapter, we shall see that in the midst of all the darkness of chapter 13, God is still in control, and he's working out his plan to accomplish his purpose. Brings me to point number one, the 144,000 Jewish missionaries. First thing that we're going to notice is their security. Look at chapter 14:1. It says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their forehead." Stop right there. There is so much encouragement in this verse for us as we look closely at all that is said here. We spend some time searching through some other verses. We were introduced to these 144,000 in Revelation 7, and here in this chapter we see them again. Now what we need to do is determine if this scene is taking place on the earth or if it's taking place in heaven. That needs to be determined. There are many different views concerning the location of the scene. Let me give you my stand on the scene and my thoughts on the scene, and then use some scripture to back up what I believe to be accurate. I believe the scene before us is a scene that will unfold after the Great Tribulation, and it will be on earth after the return of Jesus Christ prior to him setting up his kingdom. Let me explain why I don't believe this is the heavenly scene. If it's a heavenly scene, then my question would be this. How did 144,000 Jewish missionaries get to heaven? How did they get there? Let me give you some other, let me give you some verses. Revelation 7, 1 through 4. Listen to these verses. After these things, I saw four angels stand on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor in the sea, nor in any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them that which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. These 144,000 Jewish men will come on a scene at the beginning of the tribulation. They will most likely be saved through the ministry of the two witnesses of Revelation 11. After these 144,000 men are saved, they will then be sealed so as to be protected during the judgments of the tribulation. That seal is a mark of protection and a mark of ownership, too. God owns them. They belong to him. Now, listen to this. If they are in heaven in Revelation 14, then the question is how they get there. If they were killed, then my question would be, what was the purpose of the seal? I believe the seal is the seal of protection. And in the tribulation, they will be supernaturally protected by God. Some may try to say they could have been raptured to heaven, but the rapture happens before the tribulation, and there's no mention of another rapture in the tribulation. The seal on the 144,000 contrasts with the mark of the beast on the earth dwellers. They will perish who receive the mark, but those who are sealed by God will never perish. Watch 14:1 again. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having their father's name written in their foreheads. We see in this verse that they're standing with a lamb on Mount Zion. Mount Zion speaks of Jerusalem in the Bible, and there's also a heavenly Jerusalem. But I believe Mount Zion here is the one which the Bible speaks of in the millennial kingdom. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Listen to the verses. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. None shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all the people will walk, every one in the name of his God. We will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, I will assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted, and I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. So there you see in Micah that Mount Zion is referenced many times for that kingdom age. One more, Matthew 25, 32 through 40. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. And I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came in unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? The king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Now listen, I just read for you the judgment of the nations at the end of the tribulation. The goats are the unsaved. The sheep are the saved that have been survived or that have survived the tribulation. And then there's the third group that Jesus refers to as his brethren. I believe these are the 144,000 who have been kept alive through the 7 years of tribulation. I point to all of this to help you to see that the scene before us is one that will take place on the earth after the tribulation period. So let me get you to an application, because you may be wondering, thinking of a question that I'm going to raise right here. What's all this mean to you and me, who will never step one foot into the tribulation because we are going to be raptured away first? What does this mean to me? The preservation of these 144,000. What's the significance of them standing on the earth and not standing in heaven? Let me tell you. The encouragement for you and I is that when God places his seal upon his people, none of them will ever be lost. This group will start out as 144,000. When the tribulation is over, they will all be with Jesus Christ in the kingdom. You understand that? Not one of them is lost. There's not one of these 144,000 that'll be lost. When a person accepts Christ today as their Savior, we are immediately sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:12-14 says this, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Whenever we came to know Christ as Savior, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He is the down payment. That's what it says, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Earnest meaning down payment. He's the down payment that God has given that marks us as belonging to God, to know that through that down payment and through the promises that God will complete what he has started. Let me read verse 14 again of Ephesians 1, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. We're the purchased possession. We are. So the Spirit of God is given as a down payment. So we are sealed by the Spirit. Now, one of the purposes of the Spirit is to mark us as being authentic. It sets us apart from the rest of the world. That is a mark of authenticity, that seal. But it's also a mark of security. We have the Spirit, and the Bible tells us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Spirit will not go away from us. We receive the Spirit the moment that we are saved. Romans 8:9 says this, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Listen, there is not a second blessing that comes into a person's life after they're saved in which they get the Spirit. You get the Spirit immediately from the point that you were saved, from the time that you were saved. Immediately you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. So here's the point that I want you to grasp. Once we are saved, we are forever secure in Christ. It's impossible for us to lose that salvation. It's absolutely impossible. I know there are people that teach that you can lose your salvation whenever you sin, but that's not what the Bible teaches. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we are secure. These 144,000 of Revelation chapter 14, they're secure. The 144,000 show up at the beginning of the tribulation, and here it is at the end of the tribulation, and not one of them were lost. Not one of them. Listen to Hebrews 10, some of my favorite verses, 10 through 14. Listen to this. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. That's a reference to the Old Testament priests that the writer is talking about. He said every day they stood ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of sacrifices in the Old Testament offered. The Old Testament priests stood because they could never sit down. Their work was never done. It was never done. But listen to verse 12 of Hebrews 10. But this man, Christ, that's who this is talking about. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. That's different than the Old Testament priests. The Old Testament priests couldn't sit down because their work was never done. Jesus sat down because his work was done. Matter of fact, on the cross, you remember his words, it is finished. Done. This plan of salvation completed. The price paid. The blood shed. The Father satisfied after the resurrection. It goes on. Verse 13 of Hebrews 10. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Listen to verse 14. For by one offering, by the offering of Christ, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We are perfected forever. We're secure. We cannot lose our salvation. We cannot. John 10, 27 through 30. Some of my favorite verses too. It says this, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Let me tell you, in the original text, the words they shall never perish says something like this. They shall never, ever, ever perish. That's the idea right here. They shall never, ever, ever perish. Let me go on. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Let me show you. Okay, so that's the security. Let me show you their song. Watch 14:2. And I heard a voice from heaven. It's the voice of many waters, and I heard the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Watch verse 3. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn the song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Here we see that John hears this song that can only be learned by the 144,000. Why is it that they are the only ones that can learn a song? It's an interesting question, an interesting thought. Let me answer it. Probably because the song has a special meaning to what these Jewish missionary men experienced during the 7 years of tribulation upon the earth. You ever been through a deep, dark valley and heard a song that became your song? Or maybe you read a passage of scripture that became your scripture because of what you went through. Because in that time, that scripture became what you relied upon. That song just had a special meaning because you could relate to the words of that song because of what you were going through. That seems to be what we're seeing here. The song is so personal that only the 144,000 Jewish missionaries can learn the song. Listen to Psalm 40, 1 through 3. It says, I wait patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God. And many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Put a new song in my heart. That's what happened right here. That's what will happen, I should say. In the future, they will get a new song put in their heart, and they will be the only ones to be able to learn the song. Conclusion today. I want to pull some of these thoughts together for us. When we're saved, we can rest assured that we are secure in Christ. But this doesn't mean that he won't permit us to pass through some very dark times. Very dark times. Matthew 25 tells us what these Jewish men will pass through. hunger, thirst, imprisonment, being strangers, isolated, abandonment. These 144,000 are going to go through an extremely difficult time, but they will be secure. I'm telling you this. There's no guarantee that you and I will not go through difficult times. There's no guarantee whatsoever. None. We are secure in Christ for sure. We are rock solid in Christ for sure. However, the path ahead of us could be extremely difficult. The tests ahead of us could be extremely difficult to be able to stand. There may be suffering. There may even be death because of persecution that will come. I say this, it's got to happen because this world has to go toward and turn into the kingdom of the Antichrist eventually. Isaiah 43, 2 and 3a says this, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers they shall not overflow thee, and when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Remember Daniel's three friends in the fiery furnace. Remember what Joseph went through. But listen, when God leads us through valleys, we will remain steadfast. Because God will put a song within our hearts. He will make the scripture very special to us in those dark times. Psalm 119, 143. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. I'm out of time today, but I want to thank you for joining us on the Joy of Discovery radio program. Again, if you would ever desire a copy of anything that you hear on our program, the CDs are absolutely free. All you need to do is write to us. Whenever you write, be sure to include the date of the program that you desire. Whenever you write, write to Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Emler, Pennsylvania, 16655. That's Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Emler, Pennsylvania, 16655. Until we meet around the radio, we see you in church. Might you have a blessed week.